All right, amen. Appreciated that. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Hey, Levi, would you come up here just for a second? I have a few things in my pocket I forgot to take out, and I would give them to you. First Timothy chapter 2. Starting in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now the key here of this chapter is verse 4. That is the central theme of it. It is the Lord's desire. It is the arguments that He is laying down is that everything would lead to that end. That God who desires all men to come to know Christ and to follow truth. So again, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and I and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love You. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that You'd work tonight. Lord, I pray that You'd fill me with Your Spirit. I pray that You would control what I say, how I say, Lord. Please be with the transitions, the thoughts. I pray that the message of this, the truth of this would be clear, Lord, and it would be on the hearts. Lord, I pray that You would work. I pray that hearts would be receptive, Lord. Help me not to say anything that would hinder the truth from coming across. And Lord, I pray that we'd all approach this ready to hear it and to understand, Lord, from Your Word. So please bless, Lord. Fill me with Your Spirit again. I pray this, and I ask all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. I love You. Amen. All right, again, over the next 3 weeks here, four-part sermon series on dress. And again, I'm calling this series Sheep in Wolf's Clothing. We have it there, of course, in the book of Matthew, where we're warned of wolves in sheep's clothing. But I think we have more of a danger today. Well, we still have a danger of that, a very good danger. But we have something else that's been taking place, and that is we have sheep in wolf's clothing. We think that dress is a non-issue. It is not a non-issue in Scripture. It never has been a non-issue in Scripture. In our culture as a whole, not simply within church, but in our culture as a whole, we have seen dress standards erode to a vile level. Christians are more worried today about fitting in with their clothes than honoring God. Okay, we live in a sexually charged, immoral, and immodest culture. That's where we're at. That is the reality of the situation. Okay, now if this series is going to be beneficial, of course, we need to be ready to hear from the Lord. Please understand this. I do not want you to base your dress standards on me or because of the Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage. All right, I want you to base your standards because you see it clearly from the Bible. If it's on me or just because of this church, when you leave here, that will disappear. All right? And so, again, I believe we have to be ready to hear from the Lord. I would ask that you would approach this subject as if it's the first time you're hearing it. Okay? If it's the first time you are hearing this case being made that I'm going to make over the next 4 weeks, I would ask that you allow the Bible, our guide for life, to determine how you respond. Don't shut me down already. Okay? Don't shut me down already before this ever begins. let's, you know, and what is it, verse Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, those are more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Speaking of the Bereans. Well, let's have this attitude with this. Let's let the Word of God be the final authority on this. All right? And let's determine, all right, if it's Bible, I want to obey it. let's see. Again, don't tune me out. I would ask you to allow the Lord to show you what is right. Be praying about that. And ask what the Lord would have you to do. Okay? Please, understand, as I said this morning, I have a responsibility before God to preach the whole counsel of God. I will stand and give an account of how I pastored this church. As I've been preparing this series of messages, this is the only one I have done, but I have notes. I've been accumulating notes for the other series as I've been. Remember, I first announced this back in, I think, the end of July or beginning of August when I was going to be hitting this series on this. And I was reading one preacher. How did he start his topic on this? He had talked about how you're going to think that I am nuts, how it is crazy to try and actually hit this topic today of women and dress. But the fact is, it's just the nature of our culture right now that has changed that. Truth never changes, okay? It never changes. In the last 50 years, please ask yourself, as the churches of the Lord, have they gotten holier or more secular? Have they grown closer, or has there been a drift away and a drift towards worldliness? I think we all could agree that there has been a drift towards worldliness. If that is the case, let me put this premise out here right now. We need to be seriously in examining things that have changed in the last 50 to 60 years then to see, all right, is this one of those things that is leading us away from the Lord and towards the world or not? I'm not saying they all are, but we certainly need to take careful examination of what is taking place. That would not just simply include dress, that would include music, anything, our approach, the way we evangelize. We would need to examine that. Because I have a responsibility before God, I cannot run from this. All right? Really, what kind of pastor would I be if I knew this was right, and because I know there's going to be people that don't like it and I just avoided it? Really, what kind of pastor would I be? If your own children were doing something that you viewed as dangerous, but instead of wanting the conflict, you just avoided it, what type of parent would you be? And I do believe this is a serious issue that does have incredible consequences. Okay? Again, again, one day I will stand before the Lord and give an account for how I pastored this church, and I have a responsibility to give the whole counsel of God. And this is certainly an issue of our day. Okay? All right, let's begin this right now. Now, this message is going to be on the message of your dress. The point I want to get across is that you communicate by the clothes that you wear. All right, you are communicating a message. Let's turn over to the book of Genesis, chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38, let's start in verse 13. And it was told Tamar, saying, "Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up," I can't even read, need my glasses, "Timnath, to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face." Now, right there, I want to look at those verses. Now, real quick, let me address the issue of the covering of the face. That had nothing to do with the garment she put on. What they're saying by that is when she covered her face, if Judah saw her face, she would know who it was. Okay? That's all the covering is meant there, right there by that. But what she did, she had on her widow's garments. Remember, they made the prophecy, Judah was supposed to take her and give seed unto her. Anyhow, it did not happen. So she decides she's going to take matters into her own hands. But she has certain clothes on that communicated one message. It communicated to others that she was a widow. But that's no longer what she wanted to communicate. She didn't go and put an ad out in a personal. She did not create a big sign. She went and changed her clothes to communicate the message that she wanted to. She changed her clothes to appear to be a prostitute. All right? And so when Judah came by, he recognized that woman as a prostitute. How did he know that she was a prostitute? Was she out there yelling, hey, here it is, I'm a prostitute? Absolutely not. She communicated that message by the way she dressed. By the way you dress, you are communicating a message to others. All right? Now, Josiah, let's go ahead and go with the first slide. Let me come down here for this. All right. What does this man do for a living? Is he a Cub Scout? That is a police officer right there. And how did you know that? By the way he's dressed. Illinois State Police did a research study based on arrest between officers who were undercover and officers who were uniformed. And what they overwhelmingly found was the cases of resisting arrests were far greater with the undercover officers than it was with those who were uniformed. Because that uniform sends a message. Message of authority. You know who it is. It communicates something. Your dress is not neutral. Next slide. Oh, here's the Boy Scouts. Here we go. No, and who are these fellas? Marines. You identified them because of what? Their dress. When you're in the military, every part, there's some detail that you are trying to communicate about every part of your clothing. You're trying to communicate discipline. A dedication, attention to detail. There's a message you're trying to send, not just to your own country, but to the world when they see that. How would it look if one of these Marines sat there and he just made one small change and he took his hat and tilted it to the side, crooked? Would that send a different message? It absolutely would. It would change the message that they're sending. It would change how they're even viewed at that time. When I was in the military in the Air Force, when Desert Shield and Desert Storm took off, I'd been in exactly 1 year, actually, when Iraq invaded Kuwait. And I remember seeing on the television videos of Iraq's regular army. Not the Republican Guard, but the regular army. It did not strike fear into me. They were sloppy. The shirts were hanging out. They could hardly march. They're just by looking at them, it communicated a message. No discipline. They didn't know what they were doing. Now, the Republican Guard was a different matter. Let's go to the next slide. Ah, here we go. These fine young gentlemen right here. Let me ask you this. Take a guess. What's the profession of these men? A rock group. That's right. That right there is a death metal hard rock group right there. Again, how did you know that? How did they communicate that to you? How did they communicate that to you? Through their dress. Do you see a guitar, a microphone, a set of drums? Not at all. Your dress communicates a message. The Bible teaches that over and over and over. You are saying something by the way that you dress. All right, and we know what they're communicating. I know a lot about them just by looking at them. I know their type of music. you can see the idea of the rebellion that is there. It's all present. That's what they want to communicate, and they do that by their dress. Let's go to the next slide. Jerry Jordan. Oh, sorry. I'm sorry about that. What would we call this guy back in grade school? A geek. A nerd. He got the tape right there. You know, that's how that is communicated by the way that he dresses. He has the tape right there. That's the message that he is sending. All right? All by his dress. We don't have any idea what his GPA is. We don't know anything. He just has to be holding a laptop, and he does bear a remarkable resemblance to Jerry Jordan. But again, your dress communicates a message. All right? Let's go to the next slide. All right. Here's another group of fine fellows right here. Somebody tell me, who do you think these guys are right here? Bikers. That's right. They're bikers. Do you see a motorcycle in there anywhere? You don't see a motorcycle. But you're right. They're bikers. What told you they were bikers? Their dress. The way you dress communicates a message. And as we're going to see today, later on in this message, the Bible gets very specific, especially in regards to women, in what message they are responsible to communicate through their dress. All right? So these are bikers. Again, the only way you knew that is not because they're on motorcycles. It was strictly by their appearance and their dress. That's what they want you to see. Let's go to the next slide. All right, here we go. This is actually the exact same individual in both pictures. Do we have any businessmen in here right now? Brother Greg, you have your own business, is that right? Which one would you hire? That's right. He's communicating a message. This guy is communicating a message for the most part. I really don't care. I'm going to do my own thing. Where he is showing much more responsibility. Before the interview ever starts, you have an idea of which way you're going to go with this thing. Because your dress communicates a message. All right? All right, next slide. I have one more after this, right? In this one, before I get to the very last one. Two more, all right. All right, now this one's a little bit harder here. If you know who this is, don't say a word. Okay? If you know right now by looking at that, who that person is, I do not want you to say anything. All right, take a guess. Who is this guy? What's that? No, I don't want a name. Profession. What profession do you think he is? What profession do you think this guy is? A what? Yeah. That's right, yeah. Tattoo artist? Works at a bar? This is the pastor. I cannot wait to get my lip pierced. Get a nice little gauge in my ear. Get the cool glasses on. Here we have something that is becoming very common within Christian circles. The outside is not matching the inside. The message that, I agree with that wholeheartedly, but the message that the heart should be communicating is not coming across. Now, I would agree with you, Brother Roy, that the message that he's communicating is the message that he wants to communicate. There's no question about that. But you could not tell who he is right there based on the gauges, you know, everything right there. But that is a pastor of an emergent church right there. All right? Let's go ahead and go to the last slide for this part right here. All right, who do you think these guys are? Deacons. Yeah. Deacons at that previous guy's church. That's probably right, actually, right there. You're probably dead on about that. Again, who do you think these guys are? That's a Christian rock band right there. Are they communicating holiness, godliness? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your dress communicates a message. All right, we'll hold up right there. All right. Again, since clothes communicate a message, they are not neutral. All right? This isn't a neutral issue. This is not an amoral issue. There's morality involved. All right? If that's the case, then the Bible will address the issue. And it does. Okay? We actually do see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 as well as other places, but we're going to concentrate on 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I want to show how the world recognizes the power of dress and how it communicates a message. The creator of the miniskirt was a lady named Mary, Quant, Quant. I guess that's how you would say that. Mary Quant. She absolutely knew that dress communicated a message. This lady is responsible for many of the fashion trends towards immodesty, starting back in the late 50s, 1960s, even carrying to our day, although she did die a few years ago, many of her fashion trends are still carried over to our day today. As a matter of fact, many of the ways that many women dress today were based on this lady's philosophy. All right? let's see, where am I at here? Again, and this was definitely a woman who was letting the degradation of mankind direct her. I'm going to give you some quotes from Mary. All right. In this interview, she was talking what she was thinking. She wanted a man to think when looking at a female in a miniskirt. Direct quote here. This is what she wanted a man to think when she saw a woman passing him in a miniskirt. So this is what she wants the man to think. All right. There's a girl. I can get anything I want. The dress tells me so. That's what she wanted the women to communicate. And she did a good job of it. That's what was being communicated. Again, notice her last sentence. She knew dress communicated a message. Here's some more of her great quotes. Pornography is great if it's good. Such a leader in the fashion industry. I found a interview from back in 10 October of 1967 in The Guardian. It's an English newspaper. Here's some quotes from that article from the lady, the creator of the miniskirt. It wasn't just the miniskirt, but she was a driving force in getting rid of the modesty of her day and getting the culture to go to an immodest standard. Okay? In this interview, I just selected different quotes. It says, "But I love vulgarity. Good taste is death. Vulgarity is life." Second quote. "People call things vulgar." Now this, listen to this. This one is very true. "People call things vulgar when they are new to them. When they have become old, they become good taste." What she's really describing there doesn't even know it is something addressed in Romans chapter 7. She's talking about how you can become desensitized to sin. How after you see it over and over and over and over and over, it's no longer shocking. It's commonplace. In the last 60 years with our dress standards, and now I am addressing churches in particular, we have seen so much over and over and over, even from leadership, that it has become commonplace. We don't base biblical standards because it's popular in the church or not. We base it solely on the Word of God. Here's another quote from the same article. "Yes, fashion doesn't really influence the climate of opinion. It reflects what is really in the air. It reflects what people are reading and thinking and listening to, and architecture, painting, attitudes to success and to society." Now, what she's saying there by reflection, how she was molding her way, how she was going to describe new fashion trends that took off and sold and worked. All right? She knew it communicated a message. That's what she's meaning by reflecting. All right, she saw the direction, and she's one of the people responsible in the fashion industry for the direction of the culture. let's see, another quote from it. "There's a new climate of living now, which was started by the young in the late 1950s. and has been gathering momentum. Now, here's the statement I want you to get around. We have taken the snobbery out of fashion. All right? The modesty. How that appeared. The godliness. The message that the dress was sending was abhorrent to her. This is the lady who thinks pornography is good. Who vulgarity is life. And she was shaping ladies' dress standards. She is also credited with the bob hairstyle and tights for women. Go ahead and show that the last slide, please. This is her. Getting her bob hairstyle from, what's his name, Vidal Sassoon himself. That's Mary right there. I would say from what they knew a lady to be from the 1950s and the previous 2,000 years, she was wanting to send a whole new message. And it had nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, her philosophies have even crept into the church. All right, thank you. Now, dress not only has a message to others, it also affects you. All right? It affects you and how you dress. People act based on the message they are presenting in their dress. Interesting. As I was, I found a scientific study in a scientific magazine online that this group did called Enclothed Cognition. Listen to this. This is interesting. It says, we introduced the term enclosed cognition to describe the systemic influence that clothes have on the wearer's psychological process. In other words, they're going to communicate a message to you, they're going to affect what you do. We offer a potentially unifying framework to integrate past findings and capture the diverse impact that clothes can have on the wearer by proposing that enclosed cognition involves the co-occurrences of two independent factors, the symbolic meaning of the clothes and the physical appearance of wearing them. As our first test of our enclosed cognition perspective, the current research explored the effects of wearing a lab coat. A pretest found that a lab coat is generally associated with attentiveness and carefulness. We therefore predicted that wearing a lab coat would increase performance on attention-related tasks. In experiment one, physically wearing a lab coat increased selective attention compared to not wearing a lab coat. In experiments 2 and 3, wearing a lab coat described as a doctor's coat increased sustained attention compared to wearing the lab coat described as a painter's coat and compared to simply seeing or even identifying with a lab coat described as a doctor's coat. Thus, the current research suggests basic principles in clothed cognition. It depends on both symbolic meaning and the physical appearance of wearing the clothes. We show how clothes systematically influence wearers' psychological processes. Three experiments demonstrated that wearing a lab coat increased attention. Attention did not increase when the coat was not worn or associated with a painter. You know, did you ever hear if you dress professional, if you get up and you dress right, it'll affect you. That's basically all they're saying here. Stuff that we really knew for, thousands of years. How you dress not only communicates a message to others, it communicates to you and it affects you. If you dress like something's for sale, something's going to be for sale. Now, clothes determine, number two here, clothes determine how you will be perceived. All right? The way you dress determines how you will be perceived. It also determines how you want others to perceive you in the way that you dress. We could pull different people out here and get an idea of how you want us to perceive you simply based on your clothing, how you want others to recognize you, all right? A problem we have in our day today is that multitudes are ashamed of their faith in our changing culture, and they do not want to reflect that faith through their dress, all right? Now, there's some principles that we need to understand from the Bible when we consider dress. Let's look over at James chapter 4 and verse 4. We have to consider these because our clothes communicate a message. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Again, let's think of this verse right here as well as Romans 12, 2, a verse that I've already quoted here. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So knowing these things are going to come into play. We are not to desire things of the world. Too often we want so bad to fit into this world and not stick out. All right? But God has designed us for reflection, not attraction. He has designed us to reflect His Son, not that we're to draw attraction and attention to ourselves. Now let's go back to our text to see how the Bible, because the Bible absolutely addresses what we need, especially women here. So what it's addressing, you're going to see that. What you need to be communicating with your dress. Not just Sundays at church, but in life. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's run down these verses again right here. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all their authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Knowing that those prayers, if this is how the culture is, the society is, we are going to be more apt and have more freedom to preach the gospel, have more liberty to do so, but he still continues. Again, the theme of this section is verse 4, who have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Everything else is supporting that. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So how does God save people? Through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the way to heaven. That's the way to redemption. That's how he is going to be able to save all men. Again, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now look where the Apostle Paul's responsibility is in knowing this truth. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. God has ordained me because of the gospel, because of who Christ is. God has called me into the ministry. I am a preacher of the gospel. I am to proclaim this. I speak the truth in Christ and I lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. He said, because God wants all men to be saved, God has called me to preach the gospel. That's why God ordained me. That's why I am an apostle. That's why I do what I do. That's why God's hand is on me right now. He has ordained me to preach the gospel because he desires all men to be saved. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, purity, not having sin and things like, without wrath and doubting. Now, he goes on to women now. What is their responsibility in helping pointing men to the gospel? In like manner, also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, I'm not going to concentrate on the modesty right now. That's going to be in the third. The third message will be on modesty. The focus of this is what you communicate by your clothes and by your dress. That's what I want us to see right here with these verses. Now, what's amazing here is the lady's responsibility here, it goes right back to their appearance and how they dress. You see, ladies, you can do something that a man cannot possibly do by his clothes. You have the ability to point men to Christ simply by the way that you dress, because you can profess godliness. Each day, as you dress yourself, as you're going, you are responsible to communicate a message. The Bible lays that out right here. Your dress and how you appear is to profess godliness. Why is this? In like manner also, because God would have all men to be saved. And there, listen, the fact is we've all seen it. You've been in a store and you see a beautiful, a modest woman walk by you. You see the dress is flowing, the skirt is there, and everybody says what? That's a Christian. When brother, who's the fellow coming from Washington with the Korean ministry? What's his name again? No. He's going to move up here. Yeah, Jason Oler. They flew in, and they were already at the prophet's chamber, and I came to the prophet's chamber, but they weren't there. And so I had left the church, I pulled out, and they were walking down the road. Now, how did I know it was them? That's exactly right. Had it been just him, I never would have stopped. Because a man doesn't have that ability by the way he dresses. I could go like this into Costco. Oh, there's a businessman. There's a lawyer. Hope not. That's right, Brother Farr, yeah. They would not say, oh, look at that Christian man. It's the point here the Bible's making. Ladies, you have the ability, simply by your appearance, to profess godliness. That is your responsibility, is to profess godliness. Why? Because God would have all men to be saved, and He's designed a woman in such a way, it is perhaps the most beautiful of all of God's creation, and He has made it in a way that you have the ability, as it says there, when you adorn yourselves in modest apparel. And we'll get into the meaning of those two words, modest probably in week 3, and the meaning of that word apparel in the 4th week. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh a woman professing godliness. Your dress is to communicate not that you're like the world, because we are not to be conformed to this world. The way that you carry yourself and that you dress is to profess godliness. And in the day we're living in, right now, listen, when it's darkest, the line shines brightest. You have a greater opportunity now than ever before. Me and Marianne, we were in Chicago. We were at the airport in Chicago on one of our furloughs, and we were sitting down. Just us two were traveling. And a woman walked by, and she was turning heads, not out of lust. You know, she had the long, flowing skirt, was carrying herself in such a beautiful manner. And we noticed other people, man, look at them. They're noticing her. There's nobody lusting after her. There was no curve showing. There was nothing cupping. Everything flowed right. It was elegant, and it was beautiful as she headed down. And everybody noticed because of how different it was. It was like somebody turned a light on. Your dress communicates a message. Now, that is true of men as well, of course. We cannot necessarily profess godliness by the way that we dress, but you certainly can hinder somebody from coming to Christ by the way that you dress. All right? We don't have the ability to say, wow, that's just a godly individual. Nobody's going to look at that because you wear a suit or whatever. That's just not going to happen like it would with a lady. So please understand this. Verse 9 was not written by me. And it's a command. It's not given as a suggestion. Ladies, please, if you are saved, you have a responsibility to profess godliness in the way that you dress. That is what you are to communicate. Why? Because God would have all men to be saved. And He designed you knowing that simply by your appearance, the power that it has. We need ladies who desire the world not to see them, but to see Christ. It should be clear that you are covered by Christ and not the gap. This does not mean that we are to be Amish, by no means. Even by some of the wording here, that's clear. That's not the answer. That's not the way that it is going at all. All right, I'm not saying you have to go put a drape over yourself. No, I don't think that's going to point anybody anywhere, all right, except away from you. But you have a beauty about you that is unique in all of creation. And you have a responsibility for that beauty. Not to use it to turn men's eyes towards you, but to profess godliness. The overriding decisions in your dress and what you communicate should not be the current trend, current fad. Is it, does this profess godliness when you walk out those doors at your house? Let me back that up. Is it professing godliness before your own family? You have, ladies, you have an amazing gift with the beauty that God has given you. Satan has done all that he can to distort that and ruin it. Don't use your appearance as a source of vanity. But use it to understand you can profess godliness and help point men to Christ through the way that you dress. We were on deputation. We stopped at a RV park in Alabama. It's a weird bunch in Alabama, Mississippi. Where are they at? We got other Mississippi people. I don't know where they're at right now. They're somewhere here. We were in Alabama, and they had a swimming pool there, and nobody was in it. So I took the kids and. Most of these RV parks we stayed at were basically everybody was about, I would say, 65 and older for the most part. And so I had the kids go ahead and go in the pool, and the girls are all dressed right. All right? There's no bikinis going on here. We'll get to that in week three. None of that's taking place. And anyhow, an older fellow comes up. We're talking, having a really good talk, and we're standing outside the gate to the swimming area. And my girls got out of the pool. And he goes, oh my goodness, what are they wearing? Guess which direction that took the conversation to the gospel. Had they got out of that pool in worldly bathing suits, showing their body, do you think the conversation would have went that way? The fact is, I would have been ashamed. I would not have wanted to introduce Christ into the conversation at that point. But because their dress was different, all of a sudden, when he no longer saw heads beeping out of the water, and he saw their dress, it communicated a message to him. There's something different. Now, I remember they said, he goes, I haven't seen those things since the 1920s. I don't know if you heard that, if you're with me when he was talking or not. Don't use your appearance simply for vanity. It is important. I don't know how many times I've heard Marianne say this. I'm not going out of the house looking like this. Just make sure when you do put on whatever you're putting on, the overriding factor is godly. That is the message you are to send. That is the message you are commanded to send. That doesn't change when you're at Walmart That doesn't change when you're at Fred Meyer. It just doesn't mean when you come into church. It's much more important when you're outside of the church. Because in here, we're going to preach Christ. Do you understand that? When you're out there, you have the ability by your appearance, by what you wear with your clothing, to profess godliness. No man has that ability. You do. So again, I would ask you tonight, what message are you sending by the way that you dress? Are you communicating self, or are you communicating the gospel? With every head bowed and every eye closed.